Let's turn, shall we, in our Bibles to Matthew and chapter 21. Matthew and chapter 21. If you've got one of the church Bibles, it's on page 988. That's 988. We won't read the whole chapter, but we'll read the first 17 verses, and then we'll turn over to the book of Revelation and read a few verses from chapter 19. Matthew then, chapter 21. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethpage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, tell him that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away." This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. "Say to the daughter of Zion, see, your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt, placed their cloaks on them, and Jesus sat on them. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of them and those that followed shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest!" When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, "Who is this?" The crowds answered, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." Jesus entered the temple area and drove out all who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves. "It is written," he said to them, "My house will be called a house of prayer, but you are making it a den of robbers." The blind and the lame came to him at the temple, and he healed them. But when the chief priests and teachers of the law saw the wonderful things he did, and the children shouting in the temple area, "Hosanna to the Son of David," they were indignant. "Do you hear what these children are saying?" they asked him. "Yes," replied Jesus. "Have you never read, 'From the lips of children and infants you have ordained praise'?" And he left them and went out of the city to Bethany, where he spent the night. And turning over to Revelation and chapter 19, Revelation and chapter 19, the last book in the Bible, if you've got one of the church Bibles, it's on page 1248. That's 1248. Revelation 19, starting to read at verse 11. "I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse whose rider is called Faithful and True. With justice he judges and makes war. His eyes are like blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns. He has a name written on him that no one knows but he himself. He is dressed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. The armies of heaven were following him, riding on white horses and dressed in fine linen, white and clean. Out of his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He treads the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh he has this name written, 'King of Kings and Lord of Lords.'" Let's just bow our heads for a moment in prayer. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that we can grow in our understanding and knowledge of the scriptures as we meet like this on a Sunday. But we pray that our heads wouldn't simply be filled with knowledge, but that your truth might indeed so stir us and move us that we think and act in the light of all that you say to us. We pray for your blessing upon our time together around your word this morning. Lord, I ask that you would grant me the help and the strength that I need, and grant your people the help that they need as well. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I think it's fair to say that our Queen has had to tighten her belt in more recent times. I don't think that she has a boat anymore, or a yacht. I'm not even sure, though someone might correct me, whether she has a train carriage. She may well do, but I'm not sure that she does any more. We know for certain that she doesn't make her way around London on a donkey. She has alternative forms of transport. Sometimes on television we see her riding one of her well-groomed horses. At other times we see her driving around in what I think is a Bentley. At other times she's sitting in the back of one of her very ornate carriages. But we certainly don't see her riding on the back of a donkey, do we? Well, as John has already reminded us, this is Palm Sunday, when we remember King Jesus riding into Jerusalem, seated upon a donkey. Perhaps not the mode of transport that we would have expected. We would have expected him to ride into Jerusalem on a white horse. Well, we've just read from the book of Revelation, and we see him riding on a white horse there, and we'll come back to that in just a little while. But essentially what I want to say this morning, as we look at these two passages of Scripture, is that we really must welcome the King who rides upon a donkey before we see him riding on a horse. Or on a white horse. This really is a must. Now, I know that all sorts of things are important in life. Health to many of us is important. Finances to many of us is important. The Sunday lunch to many of us is important. But really all these things pale into insignificance when it comes to talking about the importance of welcoming or receiving or embracing the King who rides upon a donkey. Let me seek to explain why. Well, I've got two headings this morning. The first is the King riding on a donkey. The second is the King riding on a white horse. But firstly, let's give some thought from here in Matthew chapter 21 to the King riding on a donkey. These verses that I read just a few moments ago, it seems to me, shout to us that Jesus is King. And not just any king. And I want to illustrate this in a number of ways. And what I'm going to propose to do is that we work from verse 17 backwards. Normally we work in the opposite direction, but this morning we're going to work from verse 17 backwards. Four subheadings. Firstly, Jesus declares his kingship as he receives praise from the lips of children. Can you see that there in verses 15, 16, and 17? Jesus, as we look at these few verses, is to be found in the temple. It's now Monday. It's the day after Palm Sunday. And he has just healed, verse 14, lots of sick people. And there are children gathered in the temple area, and they have witnessed what Jesus has done. And we see them starting to shout. And these are the words. They shout, Hosanna, save now. Hosanna to the Son of David. Well, the religious authorities didn't like it. We see that they were indignant. And it wasn't just that they disapproved of children making a noise in church. They didn't like what the children were shouting. And how dare Jesus allow them to speak in this particular way? See, these children were effectively acknowledging that Jesus was the promised king or the promised Messiah, the one who would sit on David's throne and reign forever. And the religious authorities viewed Jesus as a false Messiah. I think they were probably also fearful that such words might not be viewed too well by the Romans at that particular time. They were very cross. They were very angry. They were indignant. So what do we see Jesus doing? Well, I think effectively we see Jesus taking some petrol and pouring it on the fire, if you like, of their anger. Yes, Jesus replied, have you never read, from the lips of children and infants you have ordained praise? Now, this little phrase is found in the book of Psalms, Psalm 8. And it applies to God himself. Let me read you just a little bit more of the psalm. O Lord our God, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. From the lips of children and infants you have ordained praise. Jesus then applies these words to himself. So not only does Jesus believe that he is the Messiah, that he is the promised King of Israel, he also believes that he is God. So effectively, Jesus is announcing himself, and mark these words, as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Please mark those words, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So firstly, Jesus declares his kingship as he receives praise from children. But secondly, Jesus declares his kingship as he heals the sick, verse 14. And will you notice the kind of people that Jesus heals here? He heals the blind and the lame. Now, a little bit earlier on in John's Gospel, we read about John the Baptist who was put into prison. John the Baptist, you remember, was the forerunner of Jesus. He prepared the way for Jesus' coming. John was a little bit troubled in prison as to whether Jesus was actually the Messiah, despite the things that he had said about him. And so he sent some of his disciples to Jesus to question him. And Jesus told John's disciples to go back to John and to report the following to him. Go back and report to John what you see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is preached to the poor. Jesus told John's disciples to report these words back to him because John knew his Old Testament scriptures. And he knew that the prophets of old had foretold the kind of things that the Messiah would do. Listen to what the prophet Isaiah, for example, has said in connection with the promised Messiah. Isaiah 35, then will the eyes of the blind be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Jesus is a great king. And one of the reasons he is a great king is because he can make people whole. He can give sight to the blind. He can enable the lame to walk. He can enable the deaf to hear. How can he do that? Because he is the creator of all things. He is God. Again, mark these words. He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Thirdly, though, we see Jesus declaring his kingship as he cleanses the temple. Again, working backwards, we see this from verses 12 and 13. This is quite an interesting part of the scripture because we see Jesus getting angry. But his anger, of course, was very different to the anger that we often express. His anger was a perfectly measured anger, a righteous anger. And the reason Jesus gets angry is because the temple has effectively been turned into a marketplace, and there's all sorts of dodgy dealing going on there. We see from these verses, don't we, that there were those selling animals for sacrificial worship. There were those exchanging money so that people could put their temple tax into the required offering boxes. Now, I don't think it's so much that these things that they were doing in and of themselves were wrong. Lots of people would have travelled a distance, and it would have been really helpful to have been able to purchase animals to sacrifice. It would have been really helpful if you came from a distance to be able to exchange your money so that you could put the required amount into the box for temple tax. The problem really lay in the way that it was being done. You see, if you were a poor person, you might only be able to sacrifice a dove. But there were those who were selling doves at seriously high prices, making it difficult for the poor to worship God. If you travelled from a distance and you had foreign money and you wanted to exchange it so that you could put your money into the box to pay your temple tax, you needed to get your money exchanged. But those that were exchanging the money were making a lot of money out of this. In fact, it amounted to daylight robbery. And we notice that right at the end of verse 13, Jesus says, "But you are making it a den of robbers." It's supposed to be a place of worship. It's supposed to be a place of prayer. But you've turned it into a place of money grabbing. A den of robbers. Jesus is angered by this, and we see him turning over the tables, the money changers, and the benches of those selling doves. What I'm particularly interested in here is what Jesus says in verse 13. "It is written," he said to them, "my house will be called a house of prayer." Well, this is what God has said in the Old Testament, but it's interesting, isn't it? Jesus says, "my house will be called a house of prayer." This was God's house, this was the Father's house, but Jesus can say, "my house will be called a house of prayer." If you look forward a bit to verse 23 and onwards, you will see that the religious authorities later came to Jesus and began to question him. They wanted to know by what authority he did these things, and Jesus doesn't really give them an answer. But we can rest assured what his answer would have been. "I do these things by my own authority. I do these things by God's authority because I am God. I do these things," again, mark these words, "because I am King of Kings and Lord of Lords." Fourthly, we see Jesus declaring his kingship by riding on a donkey into Jerusalem. As I've already said, we might have expected Jesus to come riding on a white horse, but he doesn't come riding on a white horse, he comes riding on a donkey. And as someone answered this morning, it was in order to fulfill the words of the prophet. Verse 4, "This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. Say to the daughter of Zion, see, your king comes to you gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." Now, all this tells us a number of really important things about this great king. Firstly, he is the king of the daughter of Zion. Well, you might say, well, who is the daughter of Zion? Well, Jerusalem. He's the king of Jerusalem. He's the king of the Jews. But these words come from the prophecy of Zechariah. And I'm not going to ask you to turn to the prophecy of Zechariah this morning, but if you were to turn to it, Zechariah and chapter 9, you would also see it saying there that his rule will extend from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. He's not then just the king of the Jews. He's the king of the whole earth. And his reign will extend to the farthest corners of the earth. But there's more in this prophecy of Zechariah concerning the Messiah or concerning King Jesus. Let me read something else to you that's spoken about there. See, your king comes to you righteous and having salvation. John has already preached part of my sermon this morning. Talked about why it was that Jesus rode on a donkey and not on a white horse. He came, you see, humbly and with a view to bringing salvation and not condemnation or judgment. He came in order to give his life as a ransom for many. He came in order to die upon the cross, in order to save men and women, young people and boys and girls from their sins. He comes as a gentle, merciful, loving Saviour. This really is the King that I want to present to you all first of all this morning. You know, by nature, we are all rebellious towards God. Indeed, we by nature fight against God. Not with swords and axes or guns or missiles, but with stubborn hearts and rebellious wills and deeds. I'm not going to do what Jesus wants me to do. I'm not going to submit my life to Him. I'm not going to follow His words. I'm going to live my life the way that I want to live it. That's so often what men and women say. And effectively, they rebel against their Creator. They wage war with their Creator. But our Creator, Jesus, wants us to lay down our weapons and humbly submit to His kingship and to receive Him as our Saviour. He wants us to receive Him, the King who rides upon a donkey. We've got one young man in our church, oh, he's sitting right in front of me here this morning, who's an Arsenal supporter. I hope he won't mind me mentioning that. Arsenal aren't doing quite so well these days. What they really need is another transfer window in order to buy some top quality players in order that they might really challenge their rivals. Well, we've been given a window, if you like, of opportunity. Not to buy new and expensive football players, but to receive Jesus Christ as our Saviour and King. Of course, none of us know how big that window is going to be. None of us know how long our lifetime will be. But it's paramount that we receive, or that we embrace, or that we come to know this Saviour King who rides on a donkey before we meet Him one day when He rides upon a white horse. It really is. Let's very quickly, because time is going, turn to the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 19, verses 11 to 16. I didn't really know quite how to read these verses. I was very tempted to get someone else to read them, just to see how someone else would read them. Not quite sure what tone of voice ought to be used, but I'm going to read it again, and as I read it, think about what's being said here and think about how you think such words ought to be read in public. I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse, whose rider is called Faithful and True. With justice he judges and makes war. His eyes are like blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns. He has a name written on him that no one knows but himself. He is dressed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. The armies of heaven were following him, riding on white horses and dressed in fine linen, white and clean. Out of his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He treads the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh, he has this name written. Mark these words: King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The little baby in Bethlehem is no more. The gentle king riding on his donkey into Jerusalem is no more. This is Jesus at his second coming. And he is on a mission to bring judgment upon all his enemies, upon all those who have refused to lay down their weapons, upon all those who have refused to acknowledge him as their king, upon all who have refused to embrace him as their saviour. And the picture here, I think, is like a scene out of an 18 movie. It's the sort of scene that you wouldn't want your children to watch on a Saturday night before they go to bed, because they might have nightmares. Only the scene here is not fiction, is it? The scene here is one of reality. He rides on a white horse and makes war along with the army of heaven. And out of his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. He is one who unleashes the wrath or the fury of God Almighty. You do not want to meet the king who rides upon a white horse unless you have already met and embraced the king who comes riding on a donkey. My mission here, I believe, in Crocking Hill, is fundamentally to encourage and to plead with people to receive Jesus Christ as their saviour and king. And to be quite frank, I don't really mind whether people come to receive him because their eyes are opened and they get to view him as altogether lovely, or whether they are frightened by such truths of Scripture and run to him quickly because they see their need of him. I don't mind how people come, so long as they come. So long as they come and receive him who is the only hope for sinners. If we surrender our lives to King Jesus now, if we receive him as our Saviour and Lord, we cease to be God's enemy. We become subjects of the King and citizens of the King's kingdom. And we receive forgiveness of sins and peace with God. One day Jesus is coming again. When he comes, he will come to judge. But there is no judgment, there is no condemnation for those who know and love the Lord Jesus Christ as their Saviour and their King. Just a glorious invitation to spend eternity with him in a rejuvenated universe. Many of you this morning have already welcomed Jesus into your lives. He is King of your lives. But perhaps there are those here this morning who haven't yet done that. Well, I want to commend to you the King who comes riding on a donkey. Welcome him, receive him, embrace him, come to know him as your Lord and Saviour before you see the King coming riding on a white horse. I plead with you. Let's pray together. Lord God, we thank you for the scriptures. We thank you for the lovely story of Bethlehem. How Jesus came into our world as a helpless baby. Thank you for the scripture this morning that's reminded us that Jesus rode towards Jerusalem on the back of a donkey with a view to bringing salvation to men and women by suffering and dying upon the cross before rising again. We thank you that we can know the King who comes riding on a donkey. What a wonderful Saviour he is. A gentle Saviour, a Saviour whose arms are wide and willing to receive all who come to him in repentance and faith. Thank you this morning that many of us here have come to know and love and trust in this glorious Saviour King. We would be mindful that the scripture also speaks of the King one day coming upon a white horse with the armies of heaven in order to judge his enemies. Lord, may we be found as the friend of Jesus and not as the enemy of Jesus. May we be found as subjects of the King and not as those who belong to this world. Lord, hear our prayer. We ask these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.